Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening, and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're so pleased you're with us. Sometimes the path in front of us seems overwhelming. When that happens, what do you do? What do you do when you need confidence? However, our opinions would be just that, an opinion. What really matters is what the Bible has to say. So that is what we want to share with you. Let's get started and continue by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor, would you please join us and tell us, what does the Bible say? How do we get confidence out of the Bible?
Well, for one thing, you have to realize that it is written not by, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that gospel quartet. It's written by God. Now, it's the exciting thing is that he does use people, and that's awesome. But the reality is that the words themselves, the power, the truth of those words, come from somebody who knows us better than anybody else, and he believes in us. I mean, we are always preaching about our willingness to believe in him, to accept him as Savior and Lord, but to realize that he knows us, and he loves us, and he wants us. I mean, if you're standing from that position, shouldn't you have confidence? See, I think our biggest problem is we get hung up on what does the world think of us. And very few things are as flippant or changing as the world. But God, same yesterday, today, forever. And yet, he loves us. So I think that's pretty amazing. That, to me, is one of the big reasons for confidence. How about that? When you get up in the morning and you know you got less than an exciting day in front of you, where do you find your confidence?
Well, Pastor, all I can say is that's the day we had today. You and I both have shared an extremely busy day, and we were just talking as before we came on the air. I was quoting Zig Ziglar, if many remember him, who once said, you don't sing because you're happy. You're happy because you sing. And it just brings to mind David in the Bible. David was a psalmist. He wrote songs. And so I think you're exactly right. If I lack confidence, and can't I add wisdom to that list? And if I need an example, if I need a roadmap, is there anything, Pastor, here's a better way to answer it with a question. Is there anything that can happen in life that we can't find a solution for or that has not happened prior to and recorded in the Bible? Because I do remember there are things in the Bible, and I think you'll agree with this, there are things in the Bible that had I been writing it, I was, ooh, we ought to leave that out. That's just not, that just doesn't work so well. That person wasn't kind, and the Lord had to show that part of him where he corrects his children. And so don't you agree it would be there's no other way to get the right answer, but can I find those answers in the Bible?
Absolutely. That is the encouraging side of it. And you know, what you mentioned there is so true. I mean, he's given us a very real picture of life, and that is exciting. But a lot of times it boils down to what are we looking at? What are we focusing on? You know, right now, there at the church, I'm teaching a prophecy series. And part of that is going through, obviously, the book of Revelation. And it's like, you know, I've always admired, you know, I've mentioned to you before, a gentleman named Jim DeLoach, that every time he goes through the book of Revelation, he goes out and gets a fresh Bible, just so that his old underlining and notes and pen scratches don't influence what he's doing this time. He wants a fresh look each time. And I've been thinking as I've gone through this, even this morning I came across something that, like, I know that's out there. It didn't get added just recently, but I really never saw that before. And think of it this way. We know that during the tribulation period, people who stand up for their faith are, in essence, looking at death coming their way. And because there are so many people being martyred during the times of the tribulation. And so on the one hand, you know, all I ever focused at when I came in through that section was all these people, you know, because they waited until the tribulation period, rather than acting now while it's a simple matter of grace. And it's hard to even use that phrase, simple matter, because it's God has given so much for us to experience grace. But what I had never thought about before is there, when you think of the sheer volume of people who are being martyred in the period of the we call the tribulation, has it ever dawned on you, have you ever thought about it in this way? The only reason there's so many, because they said anybody who, you know, rejects the beast, the false prophet, and acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ, you know, is going to be martyred. This high volume of numbers indicates that, in essence, revival is going on. I never thought of the tribulation period as a revival period. I think of it purely as this time of judgment. But the fact that there's that many people willing to risk their lives for the cause of Christ, you know, within a very horrible situation, that just speaks volume about how in the darkness, God can still bring light. In the worst of moments, God can take things that the world is only saying, look at the fatalities, and he can look at it and say, look at the lives that have committed to him. So it's a bizarre but incredible way of looking at a passage and to realize at the end of the day, these people survive because they are in Christ at that moment. Do they survive in the tribulation? No, but they survive around the throne. And what a way to face eternity than at the very side of God. So that's an amazing thing. So, yes, we need to look at the scriptures when we evaluate, you know, can I have confidence? Should I be beat up from this day? Yes. But if I'm beat up, but I'm a man of faith, shouldn't I turn it around and say, no, I still have confidence in what God is going to do? And so we're going to look at some of the scriptures that give us reason to have confidence this evening. Mm-hmm. And, Jim, you feel free to jump in. If you've got scriptures that pop to mind, feel free to share them. But why don't we start, as I've always said, the best of ways by opening us in prayer.
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to absolutely stop what we're doing on this earth right this moment. Focus and see you on the throne. And just that, talk about confidence, talk about assurance, talk about just a great feeling of protection is to remember whatever we hear on the news, whatever we see on television, see in the movie, read in the newspaper, no matter, you are still on the throne. What a great feeling, Father, to know that you're still in control. You still have your eye on us, just as you see a sparrow when a sparrow falls. We were talking about that before the program, Father, that beautiful song where your eye is on the sparrow. How much more on us? Father, we ask you to superintend this program today. And Father, we do this because we know that you've given us a great privilege, and that is to go to the uttermost parts of the world and spread the gospel, which means good news. And that good news is that not only did Jesus Christ die to wash away my sins and our sins, but then you raised him from the dead, which gives us triumph over death. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? So it's not just this world that we have, but also the world to come, because you promised us we will, when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, we become part of the family. We get to inherit the kingdom, something we don't deserve. It's called grace. You give that, it's unmerited favor, grace. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts to reverence you. We ask you, Father, to give us the Holy Spirit in magnification. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit now, but magnify it. Let us feel that. And let those that do not have a relationship with you, stir them with your Holy Spirit so that they feel that there is something there and I want to be a part of it. Step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you give Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver, and may this program today be a blessing, and may it help reach someone that right now doesn't know which way to turn. And we're going to talk about confidence in what you've given us in your written word, the Holy Bible. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. You're right. We were discussing, by the way, that song prior to coming on air. And finally, remember that name was Ethel Waters that used
yes.
to be with the Billy Graham Crusade and sang that song so often, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And it's a great phrase. I think it was the first two lines. You know, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? And then it goes on in the chorus talking about how she sings because she's happy. She sings because she's free. For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. That's a reason for confidence. And that's something we need to get a hold of and remember each day. That's why I say, when you realize that the God of creation, the God who sent his son to die for us, the God who knows us so well, loves us so much, why shouldn't we have confidence? I mean, you talk about having somebody backing you up. You've got the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very Spirit of God indwelling you. It can be hard. This is not pie in the sky time. That's the reality. We do know hurts and we do know frustrations, and people we care about, we see them going through nightmares and they shouldn't have to face that. Whether it's an abuser out there or whether it's a person who's just filled with arrogance or sometimes just a chain of events that come together and suddenly you find yourself struggling day by day just to keep things together. You still can have confidence in knowing that God and Christ and the very Spirit of God indwelling you can take you through some stuff. You know, it's a verse we hear so often, a verse that I think sometimes is used flippantly, but should be very encouraging. That's Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So if you're tempted to ever feel like I just don't have the strength, realize the one who is strengthening you had enough strength to go all the way to the cross and up and out of the grave. That's strength. No question about that. One of the sort of ironies, you know, Jim, did I ever tell you why the number 413 is so special to me?
It's not because of that Beach Boys song, She's Real Fine, My 419. No, okay.
No, that's
I don't
the 419, not 413. no, it's sort of interesting. Yeah, I always joked about the fact that, you know, people say they have their lucky number, like number lucky number 7 or lucky number something. I said, yeah, my lucky number is 413. So, you know, it didn't come up very often. But, some of my early days, I spent some time on mainframes and computers. And UNIVAC used to have a big mainframe known as the 1100 series. They had 1106, 1108, 1140s, things like that. One of the common threads among these machines is there were different ways you could start them up. And on one setting, you could just take the information that was already out there on their storage devices and start the computer up based on those last set of instructions it had. And there was another way you could do it, and these were called steps. So you might do a step 4 where you'd bring in a computer tape with some new information on how the machine will run. And so if you ran with a jump 4, you got some new programming instructions that allows the computer to run a little bit better and smarter as you're working.
Mm-hmm.
On rare occasions, things would get to such a point that there was just too much mess out there, and you needed a brand new clean start, and that was a 413. When you did a 413, what you said in essence is, forget everything else that's out there. Let's clean off the drum, all the storage units. Let's load up a fresh set of commands, a fresh set of instructions, even a fresh set of data for people who are going to use the system and run, you know, do their jobs and their things. Totally clean, fresh, a 413. And that's what I like, because if you think about it, what the world offers you is they've got a sort of a welfare program where they try to teach you little things where you can live life better and you can try to do things a little bit better. Even though, you know, you've got these problems from your past, we're going to try to help you be a better person. And that's not God. You see, God does a 413 in your life. He takes that old stuff and he just pretty much says, goodbye, get rid of it. Said, what I'm going to do is give you a clean slate. And we're not going to use the world's instructions or some other programmer, some guy who goes around and does conferences every week. You know, we're going to take his word. I mean, these are the instruction manuals from God. And he's going to take those instructions and load them up. And this is how you're going to function. Because you're getting a clean slate inside. No mixture of what you thought was right, what the world told you might be right or they thought was right. No, clean slate. Get all that garbage out. Even get out the bad data. Get rid of it. Let's load up instructions from God. Let's load up his assessment of who you are as his child. To me, that is in a pretty exciting way to live life. Living it knowing that for God, you are being assessed on his view of his creation, not on what this world tells you you can or cannot do. That is, to me, is powerful and very different and a wonderful way to live. You know, there's another passage out here, Hebrews 13:6. And Jim, why don't you share that with our listeners and then tell me what it says to you.
Hebrews 13:6 says that so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, Pastor, a couple of things. You made me think of that 413 as almost exactly like we see the symbolism of a baptism. You go underwater, which is the death of the old man. You rise out of the water unto a new life, and you've always pointed out anytime we talk about baptism and why it's important, is because it symbolizes what Jesus Christ did for us, and we're following him in an obedient fashion by being baptized. So that's our 413. It completely resets us. You've told us we are a new creature. We're not a refurbished. And that was a point you made several years ago in one of our services, one of our programs. You said you're not refurbished. You're not patched up. You are completely reborn, and that's where born again comes from. But this passage we just read, Hebrews 13:6, boldly is the word that I key in on, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, our fear comes from thinking we're outnumbered, outgunned, they got more ammo than we've got, to put it in another term. But here we say, I have a certain boldness, realizing the amount that a man is limited. A man can't be omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. A man is limited. And so here we have in this scripture, why am I fearing a man? I have a relationship with the Creator. And the Creator, he's stronger than anything man can put together. Armies, nuclear war, thermodynamic, whatever all those other scientific terms are. We have God as our Father, and we have that personal relationship. So if we don't have that relationship, I don't know that I can claim this verse, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. How can he be your helper if you're estranged from him, if you haven't turned your life over to him? Is that about what we're to glean from this, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, even think of it, you know, maybe you're going into a new place of employment and you interview with certain people that are fairly high up as you've moved to that last stage. And, you know, sometimes we forget, if we think we're going to be seeing those people every day, we've done ourselves an injustice. The reality is we're probably going to be working with somebody lower level down. And here we have something like Hebrews 13:6 that says, no, the Lord is my helper. The Son of God saves you. He shed his own blood for you. Then he's going to turn around and say, I'm going to teach you the ropes when you come in. This is how to live. This is why you don't have to fear. I'm going to be walking with you through this valley. That's a pretty amazing relationship. You know, why would somebody else try to mess with you from the standpoint of God is there? Now, does that mean, as a Christian, you're never going to have anybody messing in your life? Oh, no. There are a lot of dumb people out there that take on his children. And they can make life pretty hard. But at the end of the day, we've got to remember a frame of reference, and that is that God is our helper, that God is the one who stands out there ahead of us. And so whatever we go through, it is not forever. That's something we've got to lock into. Any bad thing, any difficult thing that we deal with, it's never, ever, forever. The good things, the relationship we have with Christ, the fact that he so loved us, then his promises, all those promises, those are the forever parts. You see, that's something to keep as perspective. The bad stuff, it may be out there. It may be out there for a while, but it doesn't ever fall into the forever category. The blessings of God, that falls into the forever category, and that's pretty special. You know, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the day of Jesus Christ is when we will be with him face to face. That's a pretty good day. So he's saying that even now, while we're waiting for that moment, you know, we can get obsessive sometimes about rapture. This would be a good day for it. You know, rapture, I've had enough. Let's go right now. But while we wait, you know, we have this wonderful first. And I think, you know, Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he's probably feeling that he's had a difficult day. So he's saying, look, in spite of everything, I'm confident of this one thing, that the person who began with us to do this good work, he's going to take care of it all the way through the end. And that's Jesus Christ. So I think that we can have that confidence. I think we can have that assurance, that peace, that sense of victory that is waiting out there for us. So do you agree with that? Am I just off in some yaya land, or do you tend to agree with what God said?
I'm not foolish enough to say I don't. I don't think what God said
is right.
That was
cute. Last little twist there, wasn't it? Yeah, or do you agree with what God
said?
I thought,
oh, he's going to throw that high and inside, and I'm going to be a sucker pitch guy here. But no, I think if our topic, you know, being confident and that word, I guess that word could apply in so many areas, Pastor. I quickly thought of dating, how some people are so scared when they date because they lack confidence. They don't know that, you know, what the other person finds attractive. And we have grown up, you and I have grown up in an era where it was all about looks, and that's what the TV and the magazines and all the things about looks. And I think you're seeing, and we're seeing a lot of change in that area where we're starting to realize, guess what? Looks change. It's not, I'm not going to always be this beautiful guy you hear on the radio. I'm going to lose some of this beauty I'm so confident about. But the point is, we're starting to understand there's more to life than the way a person appears, their appearance. You remember, I believe in the Bible, there was one area where God says that he looks upon the heart. And, boy, it just changes your perspective. You mean he doesn't care how pretty I am or whether I still have any hair or still can get around like it? No. He looks on your heart. And I think that is kind of a relief, don't you think, Pastor? That means that I don't have to worry if my hair is parted properly or if I, you know, just have the best clothing on. He looks on the heart, and that's something that's lasting, that, you know, is important to our Father, not to a man who has poor judgment already and poor eyesight. And I just think this area of confidence has to do with a word that I'm starting to highlight as I work through my Bible in the mornings. Here's one, Pastor, I think might be appropriate. You remember Matthew 17:20. It says, And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, and I'll pause there because I remember the story, the disciples had gone out and they couldn't remove a certain devil. You remember this? Out of this young boy. And so the father was saying, your disciples, you know, didn't even. So the disciples later asked Jesus, he says, well, how come we couldn't remove that spirit, that devil? And here's what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
So, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So when I see the word belief or believing or unbelief, it has to do with, am I going to trust what God says, or am I going to trust what my mind says or what my heart says, which is deceiving? And Matthew 21:22 goes on, and all things, doesn't leave anything out, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer. Now, you notice, Pastor, I really keep a lot of these things that help me reward me. Ye shall ask in
Very
prayer.
Good.
There's that word again, believing ye shall receive. And then in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should, there it is, the word, believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And I remember a pastor that you and I enjoy so much, Dr. Ed Young, said on this, and this commandment, we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. But when he said that, do those things that are pleasing in his sight, that he says, you're receiving the applause of God. Isn't that a great feeling to think
that really
you
is a good way of putting
are doing
it.
The right thing and you get the applause? Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm. It really is. And that is a way to look at it that we should be very proud of. I'm going to give you another verse in a moment. Before I go there, I want to just throw something in about the verse. There's a little phrase in there called hinds feet. That doesn't mean they've got ketchup on them, by the way. But in a lot of the translations, when we find hinds, what they've translated is they say deer. And what we have to understand, one of the things and one of the reasons I admire the King James is that the translations are far more literal, far more precise. And so when you have this little expression like hinds feet, is a hinds a deer? Yes. But the hinds is a very specific type of deer. You know, there's various species and varieties of animals. And this particular one is unique to very mountainous areas. And their feet design is somewhat different from just the typical deer we think of when we see them out there in West Texas and such. This one, when it gets up into the mountainous areas, just has incredible footing. I mean, they normally are pretty stunning, but their feet are designed differently. And that's why this scripture specifically speaks of the hind's feet. We're talking about a deer that is so agile is that there's pretty much no way that you could keep up with them if you were trying to get up in through the mountainous areas and the loose rocks and things of this nature. So with that set up, why don't you share with us Habakkuk 3:19 and your initial reaction?
The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Well, leaving that last line out, I can tell you that when I think of make my feet like hinds' feet, it makes me feel like good footing. I have a secure foundation. My feet are not going to slip. I'm not going to go downhill. I'm not going to slide. And Lord God is my strength. He is the one that enables me. He's the one that gives me the words to say, the opportunities. I think of this sometimes, Pastor. All this Bible knowledge that you're teaching us is pretty worthless except for us, if we don't use it and share it. So I think of the Lord God as my strength. He's the one that equips me, gives me the raw material to bring forth a fruit. And he will make my feet so that they don't slip. I can be steadfast in my belief and in my stance and in my Christian walk. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. It's not going to be down in the valley. It's going to be up, elevated, high. It's going to be an important place. But now, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, that sounds to me almost like David. It's almost like the Psalms, where David also gave instructions to those that would be singing the psalm or be using this scripture. So how far did I miss that one?
Actually, you're doing quite well. One of the psalms that David speaks of when he comes up to the stringed instruments, he refers to God playing upon the stringed instruments and refers to himself as though he were the instrument. And so if you think about us, we have two eyes, two ears, a nose and a mouth, hands and feet. We are the 10-stringed instrument that's spoken of in the Psalms. So to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, he's saying, you know, do we let God speak through us, in essence? And so
that makes sense.
Here we are with strength, agility, feet that have been designed to take us up into the high places where we can serve him best. And to the chief singer, we are going to yield ourselves so that he can speak and play through us to his glory and to his honor, to touch lives. I think that's powerful, powerful little verse that people could very easily miss and just keep going on with. But you see why I made a point, first of all, I want to make sure you understood, it's not just any deer. Yeah, and so if you've got a translation where it simply says deer's feet, you know, it's so much more. It is one who is specifically designed to go into the mountainous areas, the places that would be easily to slip and fall and hurt ourselves. No, we were made for the rough terrain. We were made to step by faith and to move on to the high places and to let God play his message through us.
Wasn't it also in Scripture about my soul pants for you like a hind at the water brook? Isn't that part of this animal that he's segregating and saying this is a special animal? This is not just a little deer or a little antelope. This is a gazelle or something that's equipped better than any other of the antlered animals. Am I right?
Correct. And think of it. I mean, he's the creator. I mean, he's got all kinds of animals to draw from. Could have just said, just give me something with 4 feet on it that's pretty agile. No, he remembers by name the specific animal that he wants with a specific set of skill sets and traits. So realize that when God puts a calling into your life and we're tempted to say, oh, not me, God, I could never do that. Not me, God, I'm too afraid. Not me, God, it's just, you know, don't we realize that he has us specifically in mind? We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the scripture says. He knows that. He's the one who fearfully and wonderfully made us. So if, you know, with the calling comes all the equipping as well. You know, one of the things I just perpetually dislike is to be in a position working with somebody, you know, or leadership, and they give you an assignment but don't give you the resources to succeed at it. You know, maybe they hold back the people. Maybe they hold back the budget. Maybe they hold back even access to key people that you need to communicate with. Well, they are setting you up for failure. Now you have God who knows us best, and he does the exact opposite. He sets you up for success. This is not the name it and claim it section of the message, by the way. This is just the reality that if God puts a calling on our lives, then we shouldn't obsess about our shortcomings, because God knew about the shortcomings. Worst case scenario, we'll have to lean on God. So the worst case scenario, we get to know him better. The worst case scenario, we get to spend more time with him. You know, I have a meeting tomorrow. I'm going to meet with some of the leadership here that, you know, the leadership that I answer to, not the leadership that comes to me. But, you know, you would think there'd be reason to be cautious or, you know, boy, are you ready for this meeting? I have to admit I'm excited about it. Not that I'm really all that ready for the meeting, but just the fact that I happen to respect these people, and I'm going to get to spend some time with them tomorrow, and that's a good thing. I mean, if there's a weak thing, it's the fact that I know I'm going to be exhausted because we've got a long teaching schedule this afternoon, and so it's going to be some exhaustion tied to it. And, you know, it would be probably a good thing to stay awake during the meeting tomorrow. But, you know, when you get to spend good time with people that you respect, that you know God is using, and you can see his hand on them, that's a good thing. And so it's not threatening. You know, I've had people that I knew when they gave you the assignment, you're thinking, boy, this is a setup for failure, because, you know, the resources didn't come with it. But I've done my best to look at such things and say, okay, fresh challenge, fresh opportunities to see what you can do with what you do have, because God is not sitting out there saying, oops, I didn't see that coming. God is going to do something in the lives of his people if we're willing to turn it back to him and trust him. Think of John 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So here was Jesus talking to those that would be staying behind when he went up into the heavens after his resurrection. And he's telling them, said, you know, look, you believe on me, and the works that I have done, you're going to do the same. But then he goes on and says, but you're going to do even greater things, because I'm leaving. I'm going to be up there with my Father. So he didn't set the bar at this level and said, maybe you can get this far, or I'll only provide you with enough to get maybe in this neighborhood of what I was able to do, because after all, look who I am. Here he is, the Son of God, says, I'm going to go spend time with my Father now, and what you're going to accomplish will be even greater. That's amazing. That's the expectation of one who loves you, one who is your provider, your resource person. And he has such confidence in us that he believes you're going to do all that I said, all that I've done, and you're going to even do more. Now we're back to the original question. What do you do when you need confidence? I think you should remember something like John 14, 12, that the Son of God believes that you will do all that he did and a whole lot more. He's not going to be here to touch the lives. He's not going to be here to witness to the people that you and I could witness to. You know,
right.
I've heard so many people say, oh, I'm no Billy Graham. Well, that's good, because Billy Graham has already gone to be with the Lord, and Billy Graham, when he was here, couldn't reach everybody. There are people that you know, our listeners. There are people that Jim knows. There are people that I know. And we're the ones that God is going to use to reach them. So there's works for us to do, that Jesus has gone to be with the Father. He's got a work to do. He's preparing a place for us that where he is, we can be also. In the meantime, there's a work for us. And that's pretty awesome. Mm-hmm. That's pretty exciting. So John 14, 12 to me is just this powerful, wonderful shot in the arm that says you can do it. You got confidence because he has confidence in us. How much greater confidence can you have than when the Son of God has confidence in you to not only to achieve, but to achieve greater all the things that we are excited about what he's done. He has raised the bar up, especially for us, in a wonderful way.
Yeah.
To me, that's just awesome. What do you think, Jim?
Well, Pastor, two things. One, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto the Father. If I just focus on that one part, that if he didn't go to the Father, if Jesus did not ascend and sit down at the right hand of God, here's what I think. The reason I'm able to do greater works than Jesus, a number of things. One, he now sits as an intercessor, I believe is correct.
Mm-hmm.
He's an intercessor,
yes.
And I love the way you illustrated that in one of your programs. You said, Jesus leans over to the Father. Now, they're sitting enthroned side by side. And he just leans over and he says, as I'm praying, as I'm asking for something or asking for protection or to protect my loved ones, or to accomplish or reach somebody, like I think I've shared with you, there's a lady in my neighborhood that she and her two boys come down and swing on our swing from the hanging from the tree, and we were able to talk. Just as you said, this is somebody that I reached because I was enabled. And we talked about coming to church so that she could start to understand, because she said, I really don't care and understand too much about this. And I said, well, I think you would love. And so I started telling him. So he gave me that opportunity to witness. But then I can see that Jesus leans over, as you've said, and said, he's one of mine. Talking about me. Me. He's one of mine. And he's already said, I will not lose one of these. So I'm special. He recognizes me. And I love the way you put that, because I can imagine I'm troubled. I'm overworked. I'm overburdened. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what the answer is. And so you're teaching us, pick up the Bible. And as we pray, Jesus leans over as our intercessor and says, he's one of mine. So I am suddenly, he's talking to the King, the creator of the universe, on my behalf. And he takes my feeble words and does a little shuffle and changes them, maybe even has the proper punctuation and things that I have done. And the inflection is just perfect, because he knows, as he said, I know your heart. And he knows that my desire is to have this person that I've met and started to develop a relationship with, to have her come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because that will affect her eternal destiny and her eternal destination. But then also that seed is planted in her home for these two boys and her husband. And so greater works, I think, also means that it's spreading the seed further than when Jesus was here, because he couldn't get around or didn't have the time for an agenda that covered the world. That's why he sent us out, because he knew that this little group of apostles, which I think the word apostle means someone who is sent, and he knew that this would start a little flame, and it would start a blaze, and then it would start a fire, a forest fire. And that's what we're seeing, is Christianity is spreading, and it has to be done this way, because left to our own device, we're going to get the wrong information. Am I right, Pastor?
That is definitely true. You know, going back to this question, what do you do when you need confidence? I think one of them is you realize it's not in our own strength. We rely on God. And you're absolutely right, Jim. You know, he's going to do greater things through us. We have that resource. We have that avenue. If we forgive that, that's our fault. We need to get back into the Word on a daily basis. We need to get to what he says, because his assessment of us is what totally matters. You need confidence? Then don't rely on your own strength. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. You know, it's not often you find somebody said, oh, tell me your favorite verse, and they whip out Zechariah, or, you know, it's just not a book you jump to for some reason.
No.
But listen to what this particular verse says. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by my might, nor by my power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So you see, we're not running in any kind of strength or energy except by the very Spirit of God working through us. And remember, we are told that, you know, his power would descend on us. That's an amazing relationship that we have. So it's not by this, you know, just knock down, drag out. It's not by sheer power. It's by the very Spirit of God that who indwells us, who secures us, who teaches us. You know, a mentor is a powerful influence in people's lives that I think oftentimes is neglected, almost forgotten. And we need to realize that the mentorship that God puts into our life is quite powerful. So, you know, if you're at a church and they have Bible study and you're not a part of it, the reality is you're missing out, you know, and do benefit from it. I know there's times when you're thinking like, well, I just don't know. Well, maybe the reason you don't know is you haven't gone there and tried it. You know, at least give it the effort, because we need to carve out times specifically. You know, the amazing thing is people are always busy. You know, if you really think about it, we'll always have something to do. And I'm always reminded that when you have something that needs to be done, take it to a busy person. Because busy people find a way to get things done. That's the simple reality. You know, it's the people that are sitting back there that appear to be idle. Well, there's work to be done. They just don't even seem to know how to get started. They're frozen. And we need the people who are willing to step forward and say, show me the task. Let me take it. I want to run with it. And that is powerful to get going on, to realize what a powerful, wonderful difference it makes. You know, here's, I think, a good closing verse for us on this topic, although there's so many more we could go to. But I think this is one that if you're still sitting there thinking, I just don't feel confident, I just feel like I'm taking the weight of the world on myself, and, you know, I'm so frightened, maybe that's a good thing. If there's an opposite to confidence, it's not lack of confidence, it's fear, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So with that, Jim, why don't you share Isaiah 43, verse 2, because I think that really gives us insight on dealing with those moments that we lack the confidence, but we seem to have an abundance of fear.
Absolutely. And this one word that we're about to read, passest, when thou passest through the waters. I love that because it kind of sets you up to say,
mm-hmm.
oh, I'm not going to drown. I'm going to pass through. Pass through
exactly.
the water. I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So I think this is like, you know, you recently in our last program, you talked to us about this castle that you went to visit and how wonderful this was and how it was such an illustration of what the Bible is all about and this relationship with our Heavenly Father. But here we're talking about He's with us through every bit of this. And I think, Pastor, when you were saying, how do you get confidence? Of course, you read God's word. That's probably, if I could put that in bold print and remember that always, because what's really going on is a battle, right? It's Satan versus our Heavenly Father. And so his job, he does extremely well. He finds our weakness, and he magnifies it, and he tells us all the things. Well, now, Jim, you're not tall enough to play basketball. You're not smart enough to meet with that executive. He's a CEO of a company. You can't meet with that doctor. That guy, does, he's got all the – he intentionally magnifies our weakness. What does God do? He tells us who we are. We are his sons and daughters of the Most High God. Why can't we remember that? And I think, Pastor, of Jeremiah 3:15, and this is a compliment, meant to be a compliment to you and other pastors, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart. They're just like his heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that word feed makes me remember. I got to eat every day. So what have you told us about confidence? Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible.
Yeah.
Go to the Bible. So feed means I got to do it every day. And if I don't do it, what happens? My shields, like those dilithium crystals, start to fade and my shields go down and the Klingons can now send their fiery rockets to me. Well, that's Satan, and it's real, is it not,
yes.
Pastor?
It definitely is. And we need to remember, we are in a battle. We are in a battle for the very lives and souls of men and women and generations. And so we do have a reason to know and be confident that, you know, God has given us the instructions to fight the good fight of faith. But he's also given
right.
us the resources. He's given us a medic unit. We call it the local church. It's a place where we can go in there and be refreshed and be renewed and continue to grow stronger and gain the fellowship. It's not a place for us to camp out. It's a place for us to be refreshed and to glorify God and bring people in, let them hear the word. But also we then go out and we do our flanking maneuvers and we travel out beyond the confines of the walls of the church and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fight the good fight and we bring more people back home because there is a work to be done. There are lives to be saved, lives to be changed to the glory of God.
Yeah.
Because there are people out there who lack confidence because they can't even believe that anybody would love them. And
right.
How much and how important is it that they come to know that there is somebody who loves them, so loves them. They need to have the very peace of God that passes all understanding. They need to know that there is a Savior and that He loves them. And that however alone they might feel, they don't have to continue that way. Jim, would you take a moment and share with our listeners that wonderful, wonderful, simple plan of salvation?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, we always use this so many times because it says in a clear fashion, clear, I can even understand it. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? I confess, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. The Bible teaches us we're all sinners and have come short of the glory of God. So I confess that I've been against you, God. I've been wanting to go my own direction. So I'm confessing that I made a mistake and I'm asking you to forgive me. And the Lord Jesus doesn't do like Jim does. Jim wants you to grovel. He wants you to beg. He wants you to know how you hurt him. And then he'll forgive you. What does the Bible say? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. There's that word believe again. That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Is that all? Is that it? I just have to confess that I'm a sinner and that I believe Jesus died for me and that God raised him from the dead. I will have eternal life. I'll be able to see God face to face. I'll be in his kingdom. I will be his son or his daughter, the most high God, the creator of the universe. The heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So that's verse 9 and 10 of chapter 10 in the book of Romans. Go there. 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who does that leave out? For whosoever, that's everybody, can call on the name of the Lord. And so today, no matter where you are, you may be listening to us from a hotel room, on a podcast, you may be going to the archives, and you say, okay, guys, I listened to you today. My life has gone the wrong direction. I used to rule my life, and I've been crippled. I went through a divorce. My daughter's in prison, drugs, alcohol, all the things we escape to when the real escape is coming back to your Heavenly Father. So if tonight you feel the Holy Spirit is moving you to make this decision, because it is a decision that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confess, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Believe. That's the hardest part, isn't it, Pastor? And if they do this tonight and we consider them to be saved, this is what the Bible teaches, what happens a year from now if I mess up, I screw up, I do the wrong thing, I steal, I lie, I cheat? Can I lose this salvation that I just received?
Well, let me ask you something. How can you lose what you didn't do? You see, you have availed yourself of what God has done for you. You have asked to be saved, and Christ is the one who does the saving, and it's the very Spirit of God who does the keeping. And so you can't lose what you're not keeping. The very Spirit of God is keeping you. So no, you cannot lose your salvation once you have called out to him and asked him to save you, and you confessed your sins, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved, period. And so that's a powerful and wonderful way to live. And just before we close up tonight, I think, you know, maybe as a musical way of expressing that. Let's just imagine what it's like when you call out to Jesus and simply, as David Earl Lawson sang for us, that simple message, "Take my hand, precious Lord."
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Take my hand, Lord, lest I fall.
For joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.